Good morning, everyone. If you have a seat, now's the time to take it. Well, good morning, everybody, and welcome to Gates Presbyterian Church. My name's Eric Vail, and I'm an elder here at Gates. And if you are worshiping with us for the first time, we're glad that you found your way to this family of worshiping community and welcome you back at any time. If you worship with us on a regular basis, we are thankful that you are here this morning. And as we start to prepare for our new program year that will kick off in a few weeks, which is hard to believe, school's coming up and our new program year, I call your attention to the GPC website as well as the bulletin and our Harbinger newsletter, which has a wealth of information in it for you as well. Your bulletin also has a calendar of upcoming events, so please pay attention to that. During our time of offering, if you would pass the small notepad called our hospitality register, make a note in there of who you are and if you have any comments, and pass it back. And take a look, because we like to know who's around us, and sometimes we don't know everybody's name, so this is an opportunity to do that. If you have any questions after worship this morning, Elder Whit Beckett will be at the communion table to receive your comments, your questions, and your thoughts, so please share those with Whit. And following worship today, out on the patio, our deacons have set up a table with cool punch to enjoy in conversation, so please stay afterwards for that. And I didn't see any announcements. Was there anybody that had any announcements that wishes to share at this time? Okay, we're good with that. This morning, it's my pleasure to welcome back Reverend Lori Tiberi, who will be our guest pastor today. Lori has worshiped with us in the past, and we're very happy to have her back. She has a boogie board with her this morning, and I guess there's a story behind that, so we'll let her share that with you. And in the coming weeks, you'll notice that we will continue to have guest pastors, and there's a list that's been printed in the bulletin. And again, you'll find that on the website. So if you have any questions, feel free to reach out to any one of the elders that are members of session. But at this time, let us prepare our hearts, our minds, and our souls, and our entire being is to worship our great God together.
Worship today in the presence of God beyond knowing. We worship God who is beyond understanding. We worship God whose thoughts are not our thoughts. In the presence of the unknowing and the knowing. We worship with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength.
Let us worship God.
Thank you. I invite you to join with me in the prayer of confession, which you'll find in your order of worship. Holy God, you are the Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And yet our trust in you is fragile, easily broken by a weight that seems too long to us. Our trust in you is fragile, easily displaced by gods of our own making, the god of self-sufficiency, chased at any cost, the god of illusion, pursued in any form. Lord, have mercy on us, and renew our trust in you through Christ our Lord. Amen. And joining in the responsive assurance of pardon. Since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand. Sisters and brothers, believe the good news of the gospel.
In Jesus Christ, we are
forgiven. And do we have any young people who would like to? Props. Know me, but it's okay. I don't bite. Okay, I'm pretty safe. So does anybody know what this is called? Or what it's for? Anybody ever seen one? You know? No? Okay. But how about you, you grown-ups up there? Oh, more customers. Anybody know what this is? A boogie board. Yes. This is a boogie board, and it's for... You take it to the ocean, if you ever go to the ocean, and you ride the waves with it. Has anybody ever done that? Well, that's awesome. So, yeah, so his dad went into boogie board, but he was a little scared, so instead he went swimming, and that's awesome. So I brought this. I used to live by the ocean a long time ago, and I don't live there anymore, and I haven't actually even visited the ocean for a while, but I won't give away my boogie board because I love it so much, and maybe I'll get back to the ocean one of these days soon. But swimming in the water is something that I love to do in the summer, and I was wondering, what? You don't like to swim. Okay, so you like walking. You like walking in the summer. What are some of the rest of you like to do in the summer? Oh, you weren't done talking. I'm sorry. Carry on. You like walking in the water, but not swimming. Yeah, that's fun. I like that too. Wading in the water. What else? What else do you guys like to do in the summer? What do you like to do? For fun. You like to swim? Anybody else like to like ride their bike or just, you like riding your bike? You like to ride a bike too? Anything else you like to do? How about picnics? You, okay. Do you have like training wheels on your bike? Yes. Yes. All right. I remember learning to ride a bike. It was pretty scary. But you will learn, and then it'll be awesome, and you will have freedom, sort of. Right? All right. So, you know, it's the end of August, and it's starting to get cool. Did anybody notice it was a little cooler this morning than it had been? Yay, you're all happy about that. So pretty soon, it won't be time for swimming. It'll be really cold. And then what is it time to do for fun? Nap? Yes. Play inside? What else can you do when it's really cold? Go sledding, I heard somebody say, right? Play in the snow. Do you guys like the snow? Yeah. You like the snow? Cool. All right. So I think that it's really cool that God made all four seasons, because just when you maybe get tired of one season, another one comes along, and no matter what it is, there's something fun to do. So that's something that I thank God for, especially because I grew up somewhere where there were really only two seasons, rain and not rain. So do you guys usually say a prayer together before you go? Okay, do you hold hands or not? No, don't hold hands. All right. So let's pray, and you say after me, okay? Dear God, thank you for summer. Thank you for fall. Thank you for winter. And thank you for spring. Amen. All right, thanks for coming up, and you can go wherever you go.
By the way, did any of you, when you were little, read the book Bartholomew and the Oobleck? Yes. So this is actually a Dr. Seuss book about a king that gets tired of the weathers, and he asks his magicians to invent another weather. But it is not well known at all, because it's the only Dr. Seuss book that is not in rhyme. But those of you that are responsible for providing books for little ones, you might want to look it up. Bartholomew and the Oobleck. Has nothing to do with God. I liked it. Would you join me, please, in the prayer for illumination? We give thanks, O God of sacred stories, for the witness of Holy Scripture. Bless, we pray, our hearing of your word this day. Speak to each of us, speak to all of us, and grant that by the power of your Spirit, we may be hearers and doers of your word. Amen.
Today's first reading of the word is from Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you by worrying add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
Thank you.
I'm unclear whether I'm supposed to leave this here when I'm using this. Is it fine just this way? Okay. So our lesson from the Hebrew Bible this morning is from the book of Exodus. The setup for this story, back in the 12th chapter of Genesis, God calls this guy named Abraham and says, take your family, all your stuff, and go to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. So Abraham and his wife Sarah and all their kids and their servants and everybody go to this land of Canaan. Abraham becomes a father of Isaac. Isaac becomes a father of Jacob. Jacob becomes a father of 12 sons and a daughter. And a bunch of stuff happens, and eventually they all find themselves in slavery in Egypt. After they're there a long time, God calls to Moses and says, lead my people out of Egypt, and I'm going to take you back to the land you belong to. This story that we're about to hear takes place when they have arrived at Mount Sinai, which is also Mount Horeb. It's the same mountain, just has two different names. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered around Aaron and said to him, come, make gods for us, who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And Aaron said to them, take off your gold rings that are on the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people took off the gold rings from their ears and brought them to Aaron. He took the gold from them, formed it into a mold, and cast an image of a calf. And they said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow shall be a festival to the Lord. And they rose early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought sacrifices of well-being. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to revel. Then Moses turned and went down from the mountain, carrying the two tablets of the covenant in his hands, tablets that were written on both sides, written on the front and on the back. The tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, engraved upon the tablets. When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. But Moses said, it is not the sound made by victors or the sound made by losers. It is the sound of revelers that I hear. As soon as he came near the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger burned hot, and he threw the tablets from his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. And he took the calf that they had made, burned it with fire, ground it to powder, scattered it on the water, and made the Israelites drink it. Here ends the reading. It's hard to be in the shadow of a sibling who achieves more than you do. I learned this in the 9th grade when I had the misfortune of having the same algebra teacher as my brother had 8 years before.
Now, I was good in a lot of subjects at school, but algebra was most definitely not one of them. And in response to my befuddled expression when called up to the blackboard to solve for X, my algebra teacher, Mr. Shively, would shake his head in puzzlement and say, "I don't understand this. Your brother was one of my most brilliant students." Well, you can guess what I thought about Mr. Shively's fond memories of my brother. I loved my brother, but I was not the slightest bit interested in hearing about his mathematical brilliance. I imagine that Aaron might have felt similarly about his brother, Moses. Aaron was actually the older of the two brothers by 3 years. But from the moment that the Pharaoh's daughter plucked baby Moses out of the basket on the river, Aaron was always stuck playing second fiddle to his little brother. Moses, after all, was the one to whom God called from the burning bush on Mount Horeb. Moses was the one to whom God revealed the divine name, Yahweh, for the first time. Moses was the one whom God chose to lead the Hebrew people out of Egypt. And once they got out into the desert, away from the Egyptians, Aaron was stuck in the role of minor assistant to his little brother. Like when they got into a battle one time with the Edomites, Aaron's big job during the battle was to hold up his brother's arms while Moses prayed for victory. To paraphrase the old Bette Midler song, it must have been cold there in Moses' shadow. But now, in our story this morning, Aaron finally has his big chance. The people are encamped at the foot of Mount Sinai. Shortly before, Moses had been summoned up to the top of Mount Sinai to hear the Ten Commandments. When he came back down the mountain and told the people about the commandments and told them about God's offer to be their God, the people all responded enthusiastically, "All that the Lord has said, we will do." But then God calls Moses back up to the top of the mountain again to give more detail about the keeping of the commandments and also to give the stone tablets on which the commandments were engraved. Before he goes up, Moses tells the people, and this totally sounds like a parent leaving the kids alone in the house for a few hours, "I'm going up to the top of the mountain to talk with God. You guys stay here. Don't get into any trouble. I'm not sure how long I'll be gone, but you've got my brother Aaron. If you need anything, I'm leaving him in charge." And off goes Moses up to the top of the mountain again. Now, Moses is gone a long time. The Bible says it was 40 days and 40 nights, which is what the Bible always says when it means a really long time. It was an idiomatic expression in Hebrew, like we say, raining cats and dogs, right? It was that kind of thing. So Moses is gone long enough that the people start to get worried. Maybe he'd fallen off the top of the mountain. Maybe he'd annoyed this Yahweh character into throwing a few thunderbolts at him. They didn't know, but in any event, he didn't show any signs of coming back. So the people go to Aaron and they say, "Look, your brother is obviously a no-show. We can't be expected to find our way out of the desert without some god to lead us. So you make us a new one." So here's Aaron. He's finally in charge. He finally has his chance to lead the people. It's his big moment. Opportunity is knocking. So in response to the people's obviously idolatrous request that Aaron make some sort of god for them, good old Aaron, Mr. Backbone himself, straightens his spine, takes a deep breath, and says, okay. He tells them to give him all of their gold jewelry, which gold jewelry, by the way, they had borrowed from the Egyptians on their way out of town. You are wondering why slaves had gold jewelry, right? That's why. They give him the jewelry, he builds a fire, melts it all down, and he shapes it into the form of a calf. And he offers it to the people as a god. They're quite satisfied with this, and they tell each other that this is the god that brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they begin to dance around it and sing its praises. Now remember, the people had just been given the Ten Commandments, including the first commandment, which said, you shall have no other gods before me. It also included the second commandment, equally unambiguous, you shall not make unto yourself any graven image, you shall not bow down to them or worship them. And all the people had said, you got it, Yahweh. No problem, we'll keep all these commandments, whatever you say, three cheers for Yahweh. And yet now, here they are, worshiping enthusiastically at the sanctuary of the blessed bovine. Then Moses comes back down the mountain. He sees what's going on, and he turns to his brother and said, what is going on here? Didn't I leave you in charge of these people? How could you lead them into such a great sin? And Aaron replies with the lamest excuse found in the entire 66 books of the Bible. Composing his face into an expression of innocence equaled only by the 7-year-old who assures you that the lamp simply fell from the table. Aaron looks Moses straight in the eye and he says, well, these people are rotten. You know that, right? And they were whining that you weren't ever coming back and they needed some god to go before them. So they gave me their jewelry, says Aaron, and I threw it in the fire. And this calf came out. Now, from the comfort of our place, some 3,000 years later, we might be feeling a little judgy about Aaron and the Israelites. How, we ask ourselves, could they so quickly disobey the commandments that they had just been given? We would never do that, we might be thinking. Tisk, tisk, we might be thinking. Well, but we need to remember that our situation is completely different from theirs. People of the ancient Near East, including the people that Moses was leading, believed that there were other gods, lots of them. And it was common to create images of these gods out of metal or stone and to depend on the images for their well-being. For example, when Moses and Aaron's ancestor, Jacob, escaped with his wife, Rachel, from her father's house, they took with them the statues of the household gods of Rachel's family. So it really isn't surprising at all that the Israelites would look for another god to worship if they thought Yahweh had disappeared. After all, remember, it was just shortly before that they had even heard this god's name for the first time.
Moses had told them that this God with a funny name was going to lead them out of slavery, so sure, they weren't going to look a gift horse in the mouth. They'd take that. They were even willing to sign on to the covenant that God wanted to make with them. But when the 40 days and 40 nights had passed and there was no sign of Moses or Yahweh, well, they needed a God. And as far as they knew, the world was filled with them. What they had not yet had the time to learn was that Yahweh was the only God. Now, most of us, on the other hand, believe that there's only one God. We aren't tempted, most of us, to worship metal cows. But let's think for just a minute about this notion of idolatry. One writer has defined it as the practice of ascribing absolute worth, absolute value, to things of relative worth. And I find that a helpful definition because it takes this notion of idolatry out of the realm of golden statues and plops it right down where we are. Idolatry is the practice of ascribing absolute value to things of relative worth. Now, there are lots of things that have worth, that are good to have, things that we will work really hard at getting if we have the chance. A good income. Sure, we'd like to have that. Not that we necessarily want to be rich, but it would be nice to not have to worry about money. A good education is another one. Really valuable to have that. Career success, influence, a nice home, the admiration of others. There's nothing wrong with any of those things in and of themselves. But none of them have ultimate value. And it's easy for us to forget that sometimes. And when we do forget it, it's for the same reason the Israelites turned to that golden cow. Because we're looking so hard for security. Now, there is no such thing, right? But we really want there to be. And so we keep trying to get things or to achieve things that we think might give us that security. And that desire for security can lead us sometimes to making the mistake of ascribing absolute value to things of relative worth. The story of the golden calf tells us that nothing good comes of that. But the story also tells us, as it goes on, the good news that God's grace is there for us when we realize our mistake. And as for Aaron, that second place brother who made that silly cow, God's grace was for him too. Because Aaron is remembered and revered for his lifetime of service as the first and the greatest high priest of Yahweh, the one and only God. Thanks be to God.
Before we join our hearts in prayer, do some of you come with joys or prayer concerns that you would like to share with us?
Mary Hadley, I've talked a lot about my cousin Roseanne, who has pancreatic cancer. This is the big week. She has Whipple surgery on Thursday, so I'd ask for your prayers for her to successfully make it through that and the rest of her recovery.
Let us pray. Gracious God, we come before you now both with our thanks and with our concerns. We offer you first in silence our thanks for all the blessings, great and small, with which our lives are graced. We offer also our prayers, O God. We pray for our neighbors, our friends, our classmates, our co-workers, our families, and for the many souls we pass every day whom we don't know but who are dear to you. We pray for those who are sick and for those who care for them. We pray for workers and those who employ them. We pray for the unemployed and those who stand by them. We pray for the hungry and those who feed them. We pray for refugees and those who welcome them. We pray for the sorrowing and those who comfort them. And we pray for ourselves and the special concerns in each of our hearts and minds. Gracious God, hear our prayers, and as part of your answer, may we be generous and joyous in love. May our richness be located only in your faithfulness. May we live justly and graciously for your name's sake. All this we ask through Christ our Lord, who taught us when we pray to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And now let us continue to worship God by presenting our offerings for the work of Christ's church. Thank you.
Creator God, you are our provider. We offer all that we have and all that we are to you, and ask you to bless these gifts and empower us. Wait, who wrote this? Your church, to serve you in am that we do. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.
Now go out into the world in peace to love and serve the Lord. And as you go, may the grace of Christ attend you, the love of God surround you, the Holy Spirit keep you, that you may live in faith, abound in hope, and grow in love, both now and forevermore. And let all God's children say, Amen.